So John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 15, hear the word of God. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." The grass withers and the flowers fade. God's holy and errant word alone abides forever. May He bring His blessing. You know, you see from here, and you're going to see as we continue along, Jesus' interaction with certain people is kind of enigmatic. It means very strange and odd. They come making statements and asking questions, and He answers with mystery and enigma. And as Jesus had that same dealing with Nicodemus, so He has this kind of dealing with this very scandalous Samaritan woman. And in both cases, as with Nicodemus, so with this woman, Jesus is striving to bring awareness of the depth of our need for His redemptive work to reconcile us to God. There is no way for anyone to have any kind of reconciled relationship with God the Father outside of Jesus Christ. It is impossible. And yet, as much as that message gets proclaimed, and it's proclaimed both in Old and New Testament scriptures, we proclaim it when we speak God's word. As much as that message is proclaimed, we still live in a world where everyone thinks they're okay with God and that God is okay with them and that there's nothing more that needs to be done in order for them to go about their merry life and enter into glory when they die. And Jesus comes and says, "Not so." He comes to destroy those high towers that the fallen human heart in its pride has raised up that makes us think that on our own, we're okay with God. And with Nicodemus, Jesus brought out that necessity of being born again by the Holy Spirit. All your goodness, all your righteousness can never change the sinful, fallen heart that you have. You need to be born again. And that is something only the Holy Spirit can do. You cannot do it. It has to be done to you, outside of you, by another who alone has the power to change the heart. Well, with the Samaritan woman, He's dealing with that necessity of being made a true worshiper of God in the holiness and cleansing grace of Jesus Christ. It's along the same lines, but He's basically saying to this woman, in order for you to worship, you need to be made a true worshiper of God. Otherwise, whatever you offer is vain and empty and meaningless. And by worship here, I want to stress this again, that this word worship that you see some 10, 11 times in verses 20 to 24, this word worship is the word that speaks about that expressed purpose of offering reverence and honor and blessing and praise, of coming to God and bowing yourself before Him to give Him glory and honor due to His name. What we are doing here. It's not a word that's used to speak about your whole life being an act of worship, but in about you being able to come before God and just simply to praise Him. Very specifically in that way. And it's something that we are called to do. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, God expects us to worship Him. He expects us to worship Him because that's what we were created for. God made us in His image expressly for that purpose of both living our life to His glory, but of giving Him that glory, honor, and praise that He is due. Psalm 95 declares, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." That's the big reason why. It's not an ego trip for God. If we really knew God in all of His glory, we would see He is worthy of this worship. And He asks for it. He commands it. Psalm 96. He give glory to the Lord. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And there it adds to what Psalm 95. It says, here's what you do. Bring an offering. Come with that explicit purpose of offering to Him, as Psalm 100 says, thanksgiving and praise. But there's a condition. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's not in that sense that we like to say in order to make people feel comfortable, come as you are. How many of you would say to someone who is a mechanic and who works in Greece all day and doesn't have the time to clean himself up, well, just come as you are and sit at our table and enjoy the feast. We would expect a little bit of cleaning up to happen. Well, how much more for the glory, the holiness of God? How is He to be worshipped? He's to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. And my friends, that's what Jesus is getting at in these verses. We do need, for some of us, a change in our understanding of what Jesus is getting at here. When He talks about the necessity of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that many will take these verses and use them, even to wield them, to affirm the purity of their worship. Even if their worship is not as pure and in accordance to God's word, they will say, well, we're here to worship God in spirit and truth. And that's what we're doing. And many will say that, not realizing that these verses are not addressing so much what we do, but the necessity of the purity that is needed to worship God as a true worshiper. The need of a right spirit and a true spirit. And just as we heard a few weeks ago, how Jesus was addressing the woman to bring clarity about true spiritual worship. He addressed to her first and foremost about the need of knowing who God is, as opposed to where we go to worship. The who versus the where. Jesus even confronted her with that in verse 22. He says, you worship what you do not know. And down to verse 24, God is spirit. Any who would worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And our worship always must begin with that knowledge of who God is. That you as and me as together as we gather and assemble as the church to come to God, understand that God is drawing us into his presence. Worship like this is not a question of us bringing God down to earth. It's that question or that thought of God drawing us up into his courts. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, enter his courts with praise. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. It's an ascending glory that we are experiencing here. And God wants us to understand more than anything else in your hearts. Do you know the God that you are going to stand before in this hour? How do you think on God? When Jesus says there, God is spirit, what he is commanding is for us to have the highest and holiest thoughts of who God is, not what we are coming to bring to him. First and foremost, who is God? That we be overwhelmed by the majesty of his glory. That's what you read in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. You read all of creation overwhelmed by the glory of God. And you see how humbled they were in both chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. When they heard the holy angels cry out, holy, holy, everyone bowed down, covered themselves, if you will, with their faces to the ground, saying, you're worthy, O God. Do we do that spiritually in our hearts when we come to worship God? That's where it begins. Being overwhelmed and humbled before the one whom you approach. And in light of that, Jesus stresses here the nature of a true worshiper. That the one who would be a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The one who knows God is spirit must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those two words don't necessarily qualify what we are offering, but they qualify the way in which we must worship. And you look first up at that word spirit. Just as the who of worship stood in contradistinction to the where of worship, spirit stands in contradistinction to something. And it's the flesh. Spirit. Worship God in the spirit versus flesh. And here Jesus is dealing with the inadequacy and the corruption of the heart that always interferes with worship. This woman wasn't just concerned about the place of worship. But when you read that little interchange in verses 17 and verses 16 to 18, you come to realize something that she's not at all concerned about when it comes to worship. She's unconcerned about the corruption of her soul. She's unconcerned about sinfulness that has enveloped her life. But I'm going to go on our mountain where our shrine is, and I'm going to worship God anyways because that's the right thing to do. Think about it in this light again. If you were to turn to Psalm 24, we just sang. We sang it with purpose because Even as this psalm begins with that great declaration of who God is as creator and sovereign, ruling over all of creation for his glory and his purposes, and everything is under him. Those two questions of verse 3, Psalm 24:3, ought to strike us every Lord's Day. We understand that we are ascending the hill of the Lord to stand in his holy place. Did you stop to ask that question, who can do this? And how did you answer that question? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. Verse 4 answers that question. I know I'm being rhetorical here, but do you think those verses describe you and your ability to ascend and stand before the holy God of heaven and worship the Father? They don't. We of ourselves do not have clean hands, that pure heart, that soul that's free of idolatry, a tongue that never lies. We don't have those things. But we want to make up for the lack of those things. We want to make up those things with sincerity. Sincerity, that's the buzzword. And when most people think about worshiping God in spirit, they're thinking about the sincerity of our heart. Because it's coming from within. And yeah, I really mean this as much as I can. That's not what Jesus has in mind here when he says true worshipers will worship in spirit. God who is spirit, those who would worship him must worship him in spirit. He's not talking about the sincerity of your heart. All of the sincerity of your heart cannot make anything you offer or enable anything you offer acceptable to the Father. It can't. Has to be the Lord Jesus. And that's his point. Jesus needs to be your high priest to these things. That's where even the woman is brought to. When Jesus tells her these words, what's her response in verse 25? She says, well, I know the Messiah, when he's coming, he's going to tell us the things that we need. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm what you need. I am the one you need to worship in spirit. Do we grasp that? Some of you have heard this before, but it so much applies here. Hebrews 1, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There, the author of Hebrews is describing for us the absolute glories of Jesus as the high priest of his people. And he comes in verse 2 to talk about Jesus being the liturgist, the true worshiper in heaven. And when he talks about the Father coming and seeking true worshipers, he's talking about the Father coming to save and redeem those in the name of Jesus, in the one who alone is the true worshiper of God. It's not us. It's Christ. But thanks be to God, if we are in Christ, that true worshiper of God is now our high priest ministering on our behalf in the worship of God. Praise the Lord, yes. Jesus is the only true worshiper of the Father. He only is that one who is perfect in holiness and righteousness, who is able to say, I have sought the face of God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that's not us, but it is him. My friends, you need Christ to that end, that you can offer to God something that is not of the flesh, but is in spirit. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, you who are born in Adam as a creature of sin are a creature of sin. Anything you offer is from that creatureliness, from that corruption and sin. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And he's essentially saying the same thing to this woman as he said to Nicodemus. Without that rebirthing of your heart in the Holy Spirit, you are incapable of true worship. Now that's humbling, isn't it? Jesus has elsewhere said how you see fleshly worship offered to God in so many ways. Israel was great at offering fleshly worship, not spirit worship. Matthew 15. And this relates between Psalm 24 and this text. The Pharisees in Matthew 15 came to Jesus complaining that Jesus' disciples didn't go through hand cleansing and ritual cleansing to make themselves right to worship God. And they started to promote to Jesus the necessity of following those commandments and those rituals of cleansing so that whatever was offered to God would be right and proper. And Jesus spoke against them with that thought that we of our own accord, we with our corruption of sin, that we are able to worship God. Listen to the words he uses from Isaiah chapter 27. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. And the Pharisees were like, well, no, we've washed our hands. We've obeyed to the best of our ability. We come to God as a people who are righteous because of our obedience to God. Sounds like the person today who just says, you know what? God can't help but love me because I'm a pretty decent man. I'm a pretty good person. And I'm framing it sarcastically because that's how God sees it. You would elevate your goodness before my glory and not see that for every good you have done, there are a thousand sins clinging to you. We don't see that. We can look to God's law. You heard that call of covenant renewal. Love the Lord your God with. What's the key word? Not with your heart, not with your mind, not with your soul, not with your strength. What's the key word in all of that?
All.
All your heart. All your soul. All your mind. All your strength. I don't do that. Do you? We can't do that this side of glory until we are complete in Christ, made perfect in holiness. You may go through the motions of worship, offering in the flesh, but if your mind, will, and affections have not been made clean and revived by the Spirit in Christ, then your worship is not of a pure heart. And you cannot see God. So you hear what Jesus is saying here. The Father has come to seek true worshipers. And in doing so, his purpose is to change you to one who can worship in spirit, because that is critical. A spirit, your soul, that is transformed by that power and work of the Holy Spirit, where you are reborn in Christ Jesus, and where you come in Christ to worship God. There's no other way. And our spirit becomes engaged in that way to be able to seek God. And we need that work of the Spirit. Let me ask you, this is probing, and I know this is going to be convicting, but let me ask you, how prepared is your spirit today to worship God? What did you do this morning in order to set yourself in a frame of mind to climb that holy hill and stand in the presence of God? You see, just even with that thought, you realize how much you need the Spirit. How deficient my spirit is. How deficient my heart and soul and mind and strength is. How sluggish my own spirit is. How empty I can be that I have no thoughts of God's greatness and majesty before I come here to seek Him. And then we wonder afterwards why we didn't get anything out of church. Because our spirit is not in that frame that it ought to be. Here is Christ, when He says this to the woman, "I who speak to you am He. I am the one who comes and gives you that spirit you need. In me, you can be a true worshiper of God." Isn't that amazing? That's the glory of these words. You see what I mean? It has less to do with our sincerity and so much more to do with Christ and His Spirit. And the second one is very similar to it. Truth. And this truth stands in contradistinction to the ignorance that we have of ourselves. Again, Jesus challenged the ignorance of this Samaritan woman by confronting her about how she perceived her love life and her marriage life and her relationship with men. And drawing that into her relationship with God. When Jesus speaks here about true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, He is talking again about a great need that we have. And I draw your attention to another psalm, another very familiar psalm, Psalm 51. Remember Psalm 51? David wrote that psalm as a psalm of repentance before God because of his failure, falling into great and grievous sins with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah and lying and living a lie. All the while that he's being acclaimed as a man, what? After God's heart. And what did he realize in his repentance before God? He realizes two things. In Psalm 51, he gets to verse 5 and 6 there. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Behold, two things to behold. I am born with a corrupt, sinful nature that I can do nothing about. It's there with me all the days of my earthly life. This corruption of sin clings to my heart. I'm born in it. First thing to behold. The second thing to behold, verse 6, "Behold, you desire what in the inward part?" Truth. And all the while that David had sinned against Bathsheba, however long it was, how he sinned with Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah and murdering him, sinning ultimately, as he says in this psalm, "Before God, against you and you alone have I sinned and done these evils in your sight." And all the while before Nathan came and really brought that conviction upon him, David continued on worshiping God. Is any of that pleasing to God? And David even comes to realize that in Psalm 51. He gets down towards the end. He says there, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." He was offering what God wanted. But truth in his heart was lacking. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You can almost hear him saying, "God, I finally see you have no delight in worship that clings to sin. You need truth in the inward parts." And I know many, when they look at this phrase that God, who is seeking true worshipers, they will worship in spirit and truth, and God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, that many of us look at that word truth and we think it's pertaining to God's word, and we think it's dealing with worshiping God according to his revealed word. And yes, that's there, but that's not the primary focus here. God does want us to guard how he is worshipped. Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 32. We are not to worship God in the way that the world loves to worship and follow its idols. We are to worship God according to how he has revealed the ways and means we are to worship him. Yes, that is true. But using it in this section, Jesus is not looking so much at the elements and form of worship, but about how true your heart is when you worship. And again, truth foremost begins with Christ. Why did God, and this pertains to the woman's question when she says there in verse 21, in verse 20, where she says, "You say we're to worship in Jerusalem. We worship here according to our fathers on this mountain." Why was Jerusalem established as the place of worship? Why did God institute that to be the place until Jesus came? Because that's where his tabernacle was. That's where the temple of God was. That was where, through the mercy seat and the blood of atonement applied to that mercy seat, that people were able to come and meet with God. And it all pointed to Christ. This word truth begins first and foremost again with the Lord Jesus. You need clean hands. Christ Jesus provides that cleansing through his atonement. No other way. But what a great way. What an all-sufficient way for you to have the cleansing you need to be able to come today with clean hands to worship God. I hope you see where I'm going with this. You need a pure heart. Yes, the Holy Spirit has reborn you, but our hearts are still dealing with the evil and wickedness of sin. And that purity, though not taken away, can be covered by ourselves. You need a pure heart. And who is the one who is the Lord of your heart? Who is the one who's able to change the heart? Who is the one who's able to come and know your heart? The Lord. Who's the one who cleanses your heart? Who's the one who makes it pure so that you can see God? You need righteousness and blamelessness to be accepted by the Father. Have you accounted with the Lord all your sins of this past week? Very few of us do. And we need a righteousness and a blamelessness to be accepted by the Father. And here is the Lord Jesus himself with his robes of righteousness covering you and saying, "Come to me. Come to me." I will give you that rest. We need that broken, contrite heart. We need to understand, even as God's people, that we come as sinners before a holy God. Often we come without acknowledging in contrition and repentance the sins that have overwhelmed us in the previous week. And the truth that we need is Christ. Let me ask again, a very convicting. How many of you have come unprepared? How many of you have come without contrition and brokenness and yet expecting to receive the Spirit's ministry? My dear friends, we are given a picture of heaven where the pure and holy, sinless angels cover their eyes and their feet in the presence of God because they comprehend the holiness of God. And they are afraid to look upon Him. How much more are we, though we are saints in Christ, recognizing here on earth, we still have a corrupt nature that stains everything we offer. How much more we need truth to worship God. You know, this is one of the high reasons the Father sent His Son. He's seeking true worshipers, and He knows that in order for you to be a true worshiper, you need to have one who stands in you, for you, over you in all things, so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth. And He has given His Son for that purpose. Isn't that amazing? And this is what God says to us. When we come in that broken and contrite spirit, when we come in repentance, even to worship God and to look to Jesus and says, Lord, without You, I can't worship God. I'm relying on You to come and make me so clean that I can stand before this holy God and be welcomed and accepted and blessed by Him as we worship Him. You know what God says to you when you come to Him in Christ? Listen to these words from Isaiah 57. Thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. What a great view of God, eh? A high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place and with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Isn't that amazing? I will dwell with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And He does with purpose to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. To bring spirit and truth together in you so that you may worship the high and lofty. Jesus is saying here, the hour is coming. In fact, the hour now is where you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father has made Jesus, His Son, that way of life and truth for you to come as a true worshiper. Are you in Christ? That's where you must be. My friends, even with all the corruptions of our heart that we yet struggle with, in Christ, we can worship in spirit and truth. It's the only way, but it is the all-sufficient way that God has given. Believe on the Lord. Let us pray.